We continue in our series of Leviticus, Holy God, Holy Lives. How many of you did the homework this past week? Just nod your head. All right. What was your homework this past week to do? I sent out an email earlier in this week. It said, read Exodus. Yes, because it leads into what we're going to talk about this morning. So I want you to first turn in your Bible to Exodus 28, chapter 1. We're going to start there, and then we're going to flip over to Leviticus 8. And we're going to read about that. A couple of weeks ago, we learned about the sacrificial system, burnt offerings, sin offerings, all that. If you read Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, you'll see all the law that God put out there for offerings and what that all meant. And we learned about the tabernacle, and that's been built now, and to spec that God, how he wanted it built. And now God is going to appoint priests, and he's going to give them direction on what they're supposed to do in this tabernacle and how they're supposed to worship and what that looks like as well. So we're going to learn about that this morning in Leviticus. Exodus 28, chapter 1, or verse 1. Have Aaron, your brother, now notice he's talking to Moses here, so this is Moses' brother, Aaron, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. So there's the command that God gives them. Now go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13 this morning. The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, and the two rams and the basket containing bread made without yeast. And gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, let me clarify something here. Now, notice he said, gather the people. Now, more than likely, this was not the whole entourage of people, because at the time that they fled Egypt, there's probably more than likely well over 2 million people there. Large number. There's no way that 2 million people could have gathered at the front of the tent. So more than likely from each tribe, the 12 tribes, the elders from those tribes, and maybe a few other leaders within those tribes were appointed to gather at the front of the tabernacle. That's who God called forth with Moses and Aaron and his sons. Let's continue reading. Moses said to the assembly, this is what the Lord has commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward, and he washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also tied the ephod to him by its skillfully woven waistband, so it was fastened on him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred diadem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them, tied sashes around them, and put headbands on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. The reading of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we've heard from your scripture here this morning of that first church service in the tabernacle. Lord, may you just send your spirit in this place today, and may you teach us something that we've never known before about your word in a way that we should live or be challenged to live. And Lord, so I pray that your spirit just fall fresh on those that have gathered here today in this place. May you open their hearts, their minds, and their souls to hear your teaching. And Lord, may you fill me with that same spirit as I deliver this message. May these words be yours and never my own. In Jesus I pray. Amen. The first church service was held of the First Reformed Church of Inwood, Iowa at 2 p.m. on Monday, October 2, 1911, held in Inwood's Presbyterian Church. How many of you have seen this picture before? A few of you, maybe. This church sits where the post office is at today here in town, right across from the swimming pool. That church is no longer there. But this congregation met there for the first time October 2, 1911. The Reverends Westlink and DeYoung and Elder Vanderwilt of the Iowa classes affected the organization of our congregation. The congregation consisted of 12 charter members and 7 baptized children. The first stated pulpit supply was Reverend H.H. Nyhaus. And then on December 23rd, 1913, the first house of worship was built and dedicated to the service of the triune God. It would have been the church that stood in this exact location, an older wooden church, more or less, that was torn down in 1957, which now this church we worship in today. Now, you may wonder, what does all this have to do with the scripture that we just read from the book of Leviticus? Leviticus 8 is the first church service that was held in the tabernacle. The first high priest, or reverend, or pastor, whatever you want to call him, was put in place by God the Father. Now, under the old covenant, God's people had a priesthood to care for the people, to watch over the people, to teach them how to worship God, how to sacrifice, and so on in the early church with the Israelites. Under the new covenant, God's people are now a holy nation under Jesus Christ. We now have complete full access to God the Father in heaven and the throne simply through Jesus Christ. We moved on from the sacrificial system. But let's talk about that old system for a while this morning. Let's talk about the Israelites and so on and what the book of Leviticus teaches us. God's desire was that the entire nation of Israel be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Their task was to go out into the world and to teach people about who God the Father was. Even the Gentiles. I believe that that was God's order, and that was what God wanted to do with those holy people, was to use them to be the first missionaries to reach the world in His love. But they failed. They were a sinful people, just like you and I. One reason, the nation decayed spiritually and morally, was because the leaders failed to be holy and obedient as God commanded them to be. And if you were to go through the book of Genesis, it's messy. You got the flood account because God said, I can't find any good people anymore. And He cleaned things up. And of course, we know that as the nation of Israel grew, they fell in and out of sin. They were close with God and they'd fall away. And He allowed them to come under captivity to teach them things and to return to God. And we see this story again here this morning. But back then, the priests didn't give God their best. And God said, I've had enough of this. This is not how it's going to be. And our graceful God came to His people at Mount Sinai and told Moses, we're going to start over. And this is what it's going to look like. So He had him build the tabernacle. He gave him the Ten Commandments and said, here's the law. This is how I want you to live and to treat each other and who you should worship and so on. Gave instruction of the sacrificial system, which we touched on here a couple weeks ago. And the whole goal was for that His people could live in a relationship with Him, a holy God. And now we arrive at Leviticus 8. When God appoints a high priest in Aaron, along with his sons and priests. And if I just read to you 28 verse 1, and you have the names of his sons as well in there. Excuse me. So God set apart a group of people. Now, I'm not talking about the Israelites here. I'm talking about one of the camps of Israel, the Levites. They were to serve as priests, to conduct and oversee the worship of the people. To work in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was their duty. They were commanded to serve the people, teach people how to worship, how to come before God, how to atone for their sins, and so on. Aaron was the leader, the high priest. He was in charge of the tabernacle. And so what I want you to understand this morning, as I want you to realize, is how they underwent meticulous ceremonial preparation to enter God's holy presence. Get your Bible back out with me this morning. Go back to Leviticus 8. I want to reread part of this to you this morning, and I want you to pay attention to the meticulous detail that God had them do before they could come into the presence, His presence, the holy presence of God. Now, this is Aaron and his sons, and he's telling Moses and those that have gathered there, this is how this is going to go. This is how I want you to come into my presence. We begin at chapter 8, verse 5. Follow along with me if you have your Bible open this morning. And listen to what the intricate detail of what God commands them to do. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward, and he washed them with water to cleanse them. It's a symbolic cleansing. He put a tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with a robe, and put on the ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece. And we'll learn about this here in just a little bit, these different pieces. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head, and he set the gold plate, the sacred emblem. You might have sacred diadem in your Bible this morning, another word for that, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times. Now we know that the number 7 is a number of perfection here, that it was perfected and ready for worship. Anointing the altar and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand, to consecrate them. And then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him for worship, to be able to lead. And then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them, tied sashes around them, and fastened caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And that's a real quick reading. Significant preparation and detail was given when they would enter into the presence of a holy God. They had to be prepared. And we'll get to the people at some point as well. Let me unpack a few words in here this morning that will help you understand what's going on in this process. I learned some interesting things this past week. Instruction was given to put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece. Now you make, what are those pieces? I don't understand. I didn't understand what they were till I started digging into this past week, and it's quite significant. So the words Urim and Thummim actually mean lights and perfections. They were objects used by priests in some way to determine the will of God in difficult situations. These were put in the breastpiece, the breastplate, and the ephod was the piece that came over top here in this breastplate. There's 12 stones in here that Aaron wore, which represented the 12 tribes of God, and this Urim and the Thummim were placed above this in the breastplate. And somehow the priest, when he was encountered with a difficult situation, would somehow use these perfected pieces, and God would communicate to him. How many of you ever heard that before? Nobody. I didn't either. And you're thinking, well, is this some kind of crazy witchcraft or something? No, it's not. I mean, we don't know a whole lot of detail about this, but it's Moses is told to do this. They used them before. We can find him in other places in Scripture as well where the priests use these. I'm thinking there's some kind of special stone or something that would sparkle or something like that. And when the priest had a difficult situation, he would go to God the Father in the Holy of Holies in the tent of meeting, and God would somehow give him a symbol of what he had to do. How many of you ever had difficult situations in your life and you didn't know what to do? Anybody ever have that? Yes. What does your God tell you to do today when you get into those difficult, hard situations? You should do what? Pray. Exactly. So you don't need those stones anymore that the priests used, because you have a God that works through the Holy Spirit today. But back then, they didn't have that. So this is how God spoke to Aaron on difficult things through those two pieces of whatever they were, objects that he used. The second detail that I want you to understand this morning is the turban, which would have been what Aaron would have wore on his head. Very intricate piece of artwork that was, and if you go home and you read the history of what God had them do, these are people that had skill that put this all together and made these articles of clothing for the priests. But the second detail is a gold plate, a sacred emblem. A sacred diadem is, I think, what it says in the NIV version of the Bible this morning. But on that plate, across his forehead, was the words, "Holiness to the Lord," written in Hebrew. Holiness to the Lord. So when everybody saw Aaron as he moved about the temple and the tent of meeting, they would have seen that. Holiness to the Lord all the time. He was the only one that wore that as the high priest. And it was there to remind the people that the goal and purpose, and here's the punchline this morning, of all worship, including ours, was to proclaim the holiness of God. Did you hear that? In your worship, now we can say corporate worship, we can say your worship as you go out into the world and you work in different places, that's also considered your worship unto God, the things that you do, that your job is to proclaim the holiness of God in your life. When we gather here for corporate worship on Sunday mornings, we sing praises. This morning I seen you guys are up and down, which is great. We praise the Lord. We clap our hands because we praise the Lord. Because we want to lift up his holiness. We want to worship our God. So how does all of this relate to me today? So let's move it into the New Testament and into the culture that we live in today. Aaron was the first great high priest. Now let me ask you a few questions. Who was the last great high priest that we know of? Jesus Christ was the last great high priest. He would sacrifice his life for our sins. Doing away with the sacrificial system that we learned a couple weeks ago about, when the priest had to take care of that, and you and I would have lived back then, we would have taken the best bull or the best goat or sheep or whatever it was to bring as a sacrifice. That was their reminder. So now, they had these reminders of Aaron and the high priest and the sacrificial system and all that, and that Jesus replaced that. Now, here's my question for you this morning. What is the symbol that we use today to remind us of God's holiness and what he done for us? I would maybe let you in on that. The cross is a great reminder. Okay, now I want you to think about sacraments. What is the symbol that God gave the church after the death of Jesus Christ? When he met in that last room that night, he shared what with them? the Lord's Supper. It's communion. That's our reminder today when we gather in worship and we take communion. And usually the altar's not up here right now. I think it's back by the side. But on the front of that or on the screen, what does this say on the back over here? Do this in remembrance of me. Did you hear that? Aaron wore across his head the holiness of God. And it reminded the people of what God had done for them. Today you gather here in the church and you can see the cross, the reminder of what Jesus did. And then you take communion and it says, do this in remembrance of me that you never forget the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's your reminder today for all of your sins. Our worship should always point to God. Our worship should always be gratitude to God in our lives. In the church today, spiritual leaders, myself, those who teach Sunday school, other churches, elders, deacons, whatever it might be in ministry, spiritual leaders must constantly ask this question about ourselves. For what does Scripture say? How should God's church be conducted and led, and what should the teaching be according to the Word of God? Always. Because God's given us instruction. It's there. We see it in Leviticus. We see it in the New Testament. God has given us instruction to what His church is, how it should be led, and what's supposed to be done in it. The church is a place of worship. The church is a place to proclaim the good news of God on Sunday mornings to those who are hurting, those who maybe are in tough places in their life. They need to hear that good news of Jesus Christ. And if we ever substitute people ideas for God's word, we're going to be left in the dark. The Spirit will leave. And we never want to go there in the church. We need leaders like Moses in our churches today who spent time on the Mount. Went up to Mount Sinai for a while. He prayed to the Lord. Lord gave him the Ten Commandments. He just wasn't up there for a day or so. He went up there for a long extended period of time and he prayed to God. God, how do you want me to lead these people? What should it look like? And God gave him those answers. God does the same thing for His church today through the Word and through prayer. We need people like Moses who spend time on the Mount. We need pastors and church leaders who serve God and seek to please Him like Aaron did as a high priest. The church, God's people, need to be servants to a broken world. That's who we are. Just like the Israelites, you and I, we've been set apart as believers, as Christ followers. So let me challenge you this morning in your faith walk. What service has God set you apart for in your life? And it might change. You might be in one area for a while, and you might move you into another area for a while, and it might be on the change all the time. But ask yourself this question: what service has God set you apart for? And here comes the second question: where is your place in the church or in the kingdom of God? And don't tell me I sit the sixth row back on the inside of the pew every Sunday. That's my place. No, that's not your place. Hear the question again. Where is your place in the church or the kingdom of God as a believer? What are you doing to build the kingdom? What are you involved in? Now, there's a whole list that I could rattle off this morning of things that we should be involved in or that maybe God calls you to. And I know that there are some things that you do that nobody else knows you even do for the kingdom of God. And that's totally fine. So I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to lift. I'm here to encourage. Because when you walk out of there today, that question better stick with you, because that's what God's asking you. Where's my place in the kingdom of God? What am I doing for his service to build that kingdom? And if you walk out here and you say, I really don't know, you have some work to do. You need to pray that God will reveal to you what your place is in the kingdom of God. Because he's got a job for you, every one of us. And here's the reality, people. When it gets to the point where it starts to affect your lifestyle and you don't like it because it might be a little uncomfortable, most of you will check out. Say, nope, not going there. What do you think it was like for Moses to go to his brother Aaron and say, hey, buddy, you're going to lead the church. You're going to become the high priest. Aaron didn't say, no, Aaron, Moses, you're crazy. I don't know what you've been doing up on that mountain, but it's not what I think I should be doing. You see, when God comes to you and he says, this is your place in the kingdom, he expects us to do it. He expects us to follow. He expects us to listen to what he's commanded to do within our lives. And it could be many different things. This morning, gathering in the church for corporate worship is one of them. But it's not all of them. There's a big kingdom out there that you and I serve in and work in that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the world that we live in today needs to hear that news. Some of us need to get bolder in the way that we love and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs to hear. Because the world seems to be pretty loud right now with Satan in it. So ask yourself that question this morning. And here's another one I want you to think about. Be sure that the fire of your ministry comes from God and not this world. If you think it's something to self-indulge yourself or to lift you up and it comes from maybe yourself or the world, it will crash and die. But when it comes from God, he will light it up on fire and it will go places that you never imagined it would go. Because it comes from God. Seek that out in your life. And finally, Aaron was ceremonially washed. Now let's talk about it just a little bit. He was washed with water on the outside. I mentioned this earlier. It was a ceremonial cleansing as it prepared him to worship in the temple. They were the go-between for the people and God. Now, if you remember the layout, Aaron would go to the Holy of Holies and he would offer the prayers of the people where God would live in there with the ark and so on, and he'd be between the cherubim is where he'd be. His presence was there, and only Aaron was allowed to go in there. And in fact, it was so holy, they tied a rope around him, and in case he died, they could pull him back out. He was the go-between between the Israelites and God. Now let me ask you this question this morning. Who is your go-between today, church? Jesus Christ is your go-between. And so here's another tough question I want to ask you this morning. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, there's no go-between between you and God, the Father in heaven. Have you been washed by the blood? Aaron was washed by the water, ceremonial water. Have you been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? That's your go-between. In 1911, 12 charter members saw the need to start this church and worship a holy God. I don't think they would have ever imagined that it would be like this today. If they could come back and stand here with us and say, boy, this is what God did. I think they'd be quite surprised. My question for you is that 108 years from now, when we're all gone, will the next generation say the same thing? Wow, look what God has done. I sure hope so. And I pray for that. You know, I had those children stand up here just a little bit ago. I said, this is the future of the church. And that's so true. Our job is to train those kids so this church can continue, that God's kingdom can continue to grow and thrive in this broken world. So here's another one I'm going to put on you this morning. Parents, grandparents, make sure your children get to Sunday school. That's where it begins. That's the foundation that they need. They need to know the ins and outs because the world's going to teach them something very, very different. And it's not going to be so good. Remember that. Seek that holy God every day of your life. Be holy as God is holy. And all of God's people said...